Well, I feel a little bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. In fact, I have I've worn my tie with the United States flag on it because after spending 3 weeks in foreign countries with a bunch of foreigners, I will tell you that there is no place on earth like the United States of America. And it's true. And I'm very, very grateful to be home and to have the opportunity to stand in this pulpit again before my congregation and preach the Word of God. And that's my plan this morning. And so I want to ask you to pray for me as I do that, because I feel very weak this morning. But I want to, as I get into the Word, I want to just give you a report of what we have been doing. In case you haven't noticed, I haven't been here for about 3 weeks now. And Donna has been with me. Carol Boyd and Kristen Nelson also went along on the trip. We went to and spent 2 weeks in Blagoevgrad, Bulgaria, where we taught English as a second language in one of the universities there. And I want to explain to you, this really was a mission trip. Teaching English doesn't really sound like a mission trip sometimes. A lot of times we think about doing missions, we think about building a church building or holding evangelistic services in which masses of people come to know Christ. And we didn't do any of that. In fact, quite honestly, through our witness and testimony, and we did have the opportunity to share our faith, but through our witness and testimony, up until this point, I don't know of anybody during these 2 weeks that actually professed faith in Christ. Now, maybe it happened, but I'm not sure about that. But I will tell you that God is at work, and God is using our congregation to shine the light into a very dark area of the world. The people who live in southern Bulgaria are predominantly Muslim by culture, not by religion. But they have a deep, deep aversion to Christianity and to Americans. In fact, they equate Americans as Christians, and they do get some American television. And so when they see people like Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan and all these other, you know, rock stars or whatever, those are Christians in their book. And that's the way Americans are. That's the way they think of us. So part of what we have the opportunity to do is to demonstrate the love of Christ in a very real way, and to show what a true Christian looks like. And quite honestly, getting up and preaching and building a church building and those type of things does not work with those people, because they are very closed off to the gospel. And so what we have to do is win the right to be heard. And so we are building relationships. Part of our strategy is to reach young people. And to reach these young people, we need access to them. And so what we found is they're coming to the universities. And so we're trying to gain access into these universities. And it is working. This is our second year to do this type of project there in Southwest University in Blagoevgrad. One year ago, the university was completely shut off to us. In fact, when we proposed going there, the dean of the students said to our contact person there, who was setting it all up, he said, "No, you're not going to send over a bunch of those sectarians. You're not going to send a pastor over here, are you?" And he had to say, "Well, yeah, we are." But and so they were very, very suspicious of us. But I will tell you that that after this time, they're very open, very welcoming. Anything we want to do in that university now is wide open to us. It is amazing, because what we did was we went and demonstrated the love of Christ. And we showed those people what true Christians are and what they look like. And out of what we've done the past 2 weeks there, there is developing a monthly meeting of university professors, because to gain access to the students, we've got to get the professors. And so there's going to be a monthly meeting of university professors meeting who they want to learn English. And so when others from our association go over there, they'll have an open door to go in and to visit, to share their English and to share their faith as well. And so it's a long-term strategy and project. And so I want to encourage you to pray. I don't really have any slides or anything like that to show you because it is a work in progress. And really, it's just building upon other things we've done last year and then earlier when our praise team went over there. What we're doing is we're seeking to gain access so we can share the gospel in real and personal ways. And just then praying and asking God to take over and to open the doors and to start a church planting movement. And I personally believe this, and I just want you to know that as First Baptist Church, as we are faithful, not just in this ministry, but in all of our mission endeavors, right here in our own Jerusalem, which is Brazoria, and then to the ends of the earth, which right now it's Bulgaria for us. I believe as we're faithful in that endeavor, God is going to bless our church, and He is blessing our church. And one day we're all going to gather around the throne of God together, and we're going to be able to look around, and there are going to be people from every tribe, language, culture, nation around the throne of God with us. And beloved, that is going to be a rejoicing time. And so we're going to stay with the task. And I just want to thank you for your prayers and for your willingness to follow and to let your pastor go for a couple of weeks. I will tell you that every Sunday we were gone, we were in church. The first Sunday we were not here. We worshiped in a church in Bansko, Bulgaria, which is kind of up in the mountains. It's the oldest evangelical church in Bulgaria. It's been there for about 100 years now, and it is a thriving congregation. I was amazed to see what they were doing there. The pastor preached a biblical sermon from the Word of God. There was wonderful rejoicing. About 100 people worshiped there, and we had the privilege of sharing in their worship. The second Sunday, we were in Greece, down at Philippi, and there was a group from Northway Baptist Church in Angleton there. They had done a project with 19 of their young people. They had gone there, and they held a youth camp with other students from a town in which Gordon Smith had done a project last year there, and these kids came, and they just had a great time in the Lord, building relationships. But anyway, that group from Northway came down to Greece as well, and we met them there at Philippi, actually at Lydia's Chapel. And just a few feet away was the brook in which Paul baptized Lydia, the first European convert. And we had a worship service in that chapel, and Valin, one of the pastors from Bulgaria, shared his testimony. He is a Bulgarian Muslim that God miraculously saved, and I think I shared his testimony with you before. His daughter was healed, and he didn't hear a missionary preach or anything like that. He just got the Word. He got a Bible because he just knew something was real about Christianity and that there wasn't anything real in Islam. He began to read in Genesis, and when he got to Matthew, he began to soak the pages with his tears. And God miraculously saved him, and now he's a pastor of a church. He's a mayor in a town. Well, he was with us, and he shared his testimony. And the young lady named Pepe, who had prayed to receive Christ back in April, also a Bulgarian Muslim, married to a Muslim man. When we were there on that dental clinic, she prayed with us in a little town called Smolian. And she was with us there that second Sunday when we were there at Lydia's chapel. And after we finished, we walked down to the river, and she said, "Could I be baptized?" And so we counseled with her about the meaning of baptism. And I felt like it was one of the most powerful things that's ever happened to me or that I've ever been a part of. And what God showed me in that was that the first fruits, and I believe it's the first of many fruits, but this young lady, the first Bulgarian Muslim really as a part of our ministry to receive Christ, was baptized there in the exact same place that Paul baptized Lydia, the first fruits in Europe. And I mean, just the Spirit of God fell on that place. And it was just, as I said, one of the most powerful things that ever happened is she went below the water, and that water is frigid, freezing. She came up out of the water shouting with her hands held high. I mean, just a beautiful believer in Christ. And so, beloved, I want you to know that God is at work, and you are a big part of that. So don't give up. Let's keep after it, okay? Let's be on mission with God in Acts 1:8 church. Now, when we left Bulgaria last Saturday, or a week ago Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, Donna and I stayed in Paris. So this past week, we did a little vacationing there in France. Somebody asked me, what was Paris like? And I said, well, it's filled with foreigners. In fact, I think there's more foreigners in Paris than there are in Houston, Texas, which is pretty amazing to me. And I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, a little joke. It's a joke, okay? And so anyway, a lot of people that that speak French, didn't hear a lot of Spanish there. I tried to use my Spanish, and people just kind of looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? And but anyway, we saw all the sights. You know, we saw that big oil derrick right in the middle of town. I think it's called the Eiffel Tower. And we saw, you know, that big museum with a bunch of pictures hanging on the wall and, you know, all that stuff. And then, and this was the highlight of the trip for me, on Tuesday we got on a train. We rode it over to Normandy. And we spent two nights in Normandy. On Wednesday we rented a car, drove down to Omaha Beach, where on December the 6th, 1944, something very significant happened when the Big Red One, the 1st Infantry Division, came storming ashore. And it was the beginning of the end for Hitler's Nazi Germany. And I tell you, I stood on that beach and it just amazed me. I just shook my head and said, how in the world? Because the German fortifications are still there where the Germans just with a murderous fire. In the first couple of hours, 2,500 American soldiers fell dead right there on that beach. Just down a little bit further, Point de Hoc, where the 2nd Ranger Battalion scaled the cliffs and assaulted what they thought was a big gun up there. It became actually one of the most critical parts of the day. I stood beside that cliff and I looked up and looked at all the German fortifications. All the holes are still in the ground where the U.S. naval bombardment had just tore that place up, but the Germans had come out still in force. And as the Rangers were coming up that cliff, they were tossing over hand grenades and shooting down at them. And I asked myself, how in the world did they do that? Incredible. Incredible. We went over to Utah Beach and then over to St. Mary Glees, where the 82nd Airborne dropped in the early hours of the morning, December 6th, 1944. And I tell you, it just gave me a renewed appreciation for freedom, for our country. I understand that Brother Dio kind of stirred it up a little bit last week, and so I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. I really appreciate him. But I tell you what, folks, we live in the greatest country in the world. And what I want to talk to you about this morning from the Scripture, in fact, if you got your Bibles, you open them to Acts chapter 18. I want to kind of build on this a little bit. I'd love to preach a military sermon or a war sermon, because I'm really interested in all that stuff. I've read just about everything that's been written about D-Day and the beaches at Normandy, and so I knew what had gone on there, and I was just overwhelmed by that. But you know, one of the things that they discovered, and actually they knew, but they had General Eisenhower had to make sure that this happened, because events were happening so quickly after the 6th of June, when we invaded Europe in 1944, and we were needing so many men and materials that it was very difficult to give men a break. And one of the things that they found, or that they had found, is when a soldier is on the line, when he's on the front line under fire for more than about 20 days, he begins to break down as a fighting machine. And he loses his effectiveness. And so what happens is, periodically, you have to pull a soldier back off the line and give him a chance to rest and relax and kind of recharge. Same type of thing happens in other areas. For example, those who are caring for critically ill patients or Alzheimer's patients. They found that you just can't be right there all the time. At some point, you've got to have someone to come in for you so you can pull back a little bit and get a little bit of break or rest and relaxation so that you can recharge. Well, the same principle is true with God's people, with believers. As we've been preaching through the book of Acts, I've preached under the overall title of this series, Clash of Kingdoms. That is, there is a war that is going on between the forces of God and the forces of Satan, forces of good and the forces of evil. And the people of God, Christians, the children of God, we are on the front lines. Or if we're not on the front lines, most of the time we ought to be. Okay? And that means that every child of God ought to be involved in some type of ministry. As it is an outflow of the church work, or it might be as you minister right in your place of work, as you share with those that work with you, or it might be in your home. But every child of God is on the front lines of this war that is going on, this clash of kingdoms. And what I discovered as I've studied this text, because I've intended to preach from this passage of Scripture today, for a number of weeks. And God showed me some things over these past 3 weeks from this passage of Scripture that really blessed me. And I want you to know what I'm about to share with you, I've done in my own life, or God has done in my life over these past 3 weeks. Because what God desires to do, and I want to say this to every Christian, to every child of God, the Lord would like to pull you off the front line every once in a while, to let you come off the line to regroup, to recharge, to do some things in your life. In fact, in this passage of Scripture we're about to read together, this is what God does with the Apostle Paul. Now, here in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is towards the end of his second missionary journey. He's been in Corinth now for a year and a half. In fact, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 18, it says that he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. Now, remember what happened. He came through Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, and all the doors were closed. And then he heard the Macedonian call. So he rowed the boat across the Aegean Sea to Greece, and he went up to Philippi, and there is where Lydia was converted, and she was baptized right there. And then there was a big riot there. He planted a church, but he had to go on. He went on to Thessalonica, and again the same thing happened. He gets a church planted there, but there's a riot as the people become jealous of what God is doing through the people of God. And so he moves on to Berea. Same thing happens. Goes to Athens. Finds really no fruit there. He goes down to Corinth. And almost the exact same thing happens, except God says, look, I want you to stay here because I'm going to do something in your life. And he actually protects Paul there. And so Paul stays for a year and a half. Okay. And now we're towards the end of that. We're going to pick up the story down in verse 18. But we're towards the end of that year and a half. And God is about ready to pull this soldier of Christ off the front line to give him some rest. I want you to see what God does in his life, and I think he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. In fact, as we are here in the summertime and many people are taking vacations and you're looking forward to maybe some rest and relaxation, and whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you work in the benevolence ministry or some other type of ministry, or you're just caring for folks, or whatever your ministry might be, I want you to see today that God has a purpose and plan for you, as he might just pull you off the line for just a moment. In verse 18, it says that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and that some time is the year and a half. And then he left the brothers and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were the tent makers that he had met. They're Jewish Christians that had come from Rome. And he had stayed there with them, and he had lived in their house in Corinth, and they had helped him to establish the church. They'd been workers with him. And so they join him as he crosses back over the Aegean Sea, back over to Asia Minor, to modern-day Turkey. And it says in the next part of that 18th verse, before he had sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow he had taken. Now, this vow is going to turn out to be a Nazarite vow. I'll say a little bit more about it here in just a second. But Centuria is the port city for Corinth. And so he goes from Corinth to Centuria, and then he shaves his head. He goes across the Aegean Sea, and now he's over, and he's going to show up in Ephesus. Verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left them, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Turns out that it is God's will, because here in another year or so, Paul will show back up in Ephesus and he'll stay for 3 years on the third missionary journey. And so he says to them in Ephesus, I'll come back if it's God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, and this Caesarea is the Caesarea Maritima, which is actually the port city for Jerusalem. It's about 50 miles from Jerusalem. It's down on the coast. So when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Now what that means is he went up to Jerusalem. So Luke doesn't say that specifically here, but that's what he does. He goes from Caesarea, there on the coast, he goes up to Jerusalem and he greets the church there. And he also completes his vow, because the Nazarite vow that he had to take required that he go to the temple in Jerusalem. And this, by the way, is why he was in such a hurry to get there. He just had a certain amount of time. And so he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Now, the Antioch is Antioch of Syria, which is up about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. It's the home-sending church. It's the place where Paul and Barnabas left on the first missionary journey, and from where Paul and Silas left on the second missionary journey. So he's come in one big loop. You see, he left and now he's come back to the sending church. He's giving his report. He's telling what God has done. He's sharing with them so the entire church can rejoice and be glad and be energized. Okay? And so in verse 23, it says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, what he's doing here is he's starting, or he's beginning, the third missionary journey. Right there in verse 23 is the beginning of missionary journey number 3 for Paul. Now, we're going to come back to this later. In fact, next week we'll pick this up in quite a bit of detail, just to understand that now he started out. But before that happens, something else is going on over in Ephesus. In verse 24, it says, meanwhile, and this is while Paul was in Antioch, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, and Achaia is back across the Aegean Sea where Corinth is, okay? Corinth is the capital of Achaia. And so when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, back to Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. That is, those who had believed by grace through Paul's ministry during the second missionary journey. There's a church there now, and Apollos goes and perhaps he even becomes the pastor there. And so it says in verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. I want you to understand what happened. Paul has been on this missionary journey. He's been on the front lines. He's been battling the devil. He's been fighting the good fight. And now what God does is He pulls him off the front line for a little bit of R&R. And I want you to see what happened in Paul's life and why God does this. Because I really believe that He wants to do this for each and every one of us. That there are times when every child of God needs to just step back or just come offline for a little bit of rest or a little bit of recharging. And this is what God wants to do. When God brings you off the line, there are some things you need to pay attention to. Number one, He will bring you off the line in order to renew your commitment to Him. Sometimes we need to renew our commitment. And the commitment I'm talking about is to Christ. We need to renew our commitment because the what happens to us is we begin to get focused on the other things rather than Him. What Paul did was he took this Nazarite vow. Now, if you really want to understand everything about a Nazarite vow, you can go back to Numbers chapter 6. And I would encourage you to do that this afternoon. You can read that passage of Scripture. And that will tell you everything you want to know about a Nazarite vow. It was possible to take this vow for a brief period of time, maybe 30 days, maybe 60 days, maybe 90 days, depending upon the person. There were some people in the Old Testament that were Nazarites for life. For example, Samson was one of those. And Samuel was another. Perhaps Samuel was a better example because Samuel was one who was dedicated to the Lord. That's what the Nazarite vow was all about. When a person took this vow, he was saying, I want to make sure, God, that I am directly in line with You. And so I'm coming back. I'm going to back up and I'm going to just focus on You. And so what he would do is he wouldn't cut his hair for a while, either 30, 60, 90 days. He would abstain from the things of the world, and he would focus on God. And so a Nazarite vow was a time to renew your commitment to the Lord. And that's what Paul did. This part about shaving his head is the ending, or is the end part of that vow, because the hair was a symbol of the authority of God. And so you let it grow because you're under His authority. And when you shaved it off, he had to take that hair to the temple and then offer it there on the altar along with some other sacrifices. And again, you can read about that in Numbers 6. But that's why he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He had made this vow to recommit his life to Christ. Now, beloved, every one of us need to take time to renew our commitment. Because this ministry, whether it's the ministry in the church, whether it's the ministry of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, or whatever your ministry might happen to be, the ministry is all about Him. It's not about us. And it's very easy to get focused on self and to begin to think that, you know, it really is all about me, that I'm the most important one here. And so what God says is step back every once in a while and remind yourself that it's all about Him and not about yourself. That's what Paul does here. In fact, this really comes through in his writings. You're going to notice in several of Paul's books when he writes, he always puts the focus on Christ. In fact, you know what he calls himself? His favorite word to describe himself was the word servant or doulos. The Greek word is doulos. It means slave. When he wrote to the Romans, Paul greets them as Paul, a doulos, a servant of Christ. Time and time again, he said, all I am is a slave. All I do is follow Him. It's all about Him. It's not all about me. And beloved, every one of us need times when we step back and recognize that it's Him, not us. Remember very clearly, I was when I was pastoring Nolan Baptist Church, my first pastor, I had a good friend there at Hardin-Simmons, and we were going across Abilene one day, and we drove by First Baptist Church. And he said to me, as we went by, he said, that's where I want to pastor someday. And I said, you want to pastor First Baptist Abilene? Huge, big church. And he said, I want to pastor First Baptist anywhere. And basically what he was saying, because I questioned him about it, was he wanted to be the guy. He wanted to be the one that everybody looked up to. He wanted to be the one, you know, that stood in the big pulpit with the big congregation, and he could, you know, everybody could call his name. And I'll tell you that this is a very subtle thing among preachers. And, you know, now here I am pastoring the big First Baptist Church in Brazoria. It's a very subtle thing because preachers, I'll tell you this, have an ego. Some of them have big egos. And they want to be the one that everybody is looking at. And there is this Moses syndrome the Jesus syndrome, the walk on water syndrome. You know, I can do it all. And it's all about me. This morning before I stepped in this pulpit, I got down on my knees before God Almighty. And I said, God, help me to remember it's all about You, not me. And it's true for each and every one of us. Your ministry, your life, it's not about you, it's about Him. And there needs to be time in which we just come back and say, God, I remember, it's You, not me. I'm renewing my commitment. I'm going to follow You wherever You say to go. I'm going to do whatever You say to do. It is all about You. Renew your commitment. That's the first thing Paul did. But then he went on. And this next one is a pretty big one as well. Not only does God pull us off the line to renew our commitment, but He pulls us off the line sometime to retain our connection, to retain your connection with what? Well, or with who? Well, with the body of Christ. So where did Paul go when he left Corinth? Well, he went first to Jerusalem because that was the mother church. That's where the apostles were. And maybe some of them were scattered out now doing other things, but that was the mother church. And he wanted to go back and make sure that they understood that he was with them and that he was under their authority. And then he went down to Antioch, the sending church. He came back to the body because everything that Paul did, he reminded himself and everybody else that the body of Christ is what God is using in this world. Now let me tell you something, beloved. One individual is important but not essential. There's nobody in this room this morning that is essential to the work of this church. Now everybody's important. Every person in this room is important to everything that we do as a church. But you're not essential. That means if you were to fall aside, God would raise somebody up. He wants to use you, and you're important in the ministry. I'm important in the ministry, but not essential. And that's been proven over the last 3 weeks, which probably had better sermons than when I was here. I mean, you understand? And so what happens is we need to understand that it is the church. It is the ministry of the church that we're all about. And this is what Paul was doing. The reason that this is so important is because the devil wants to divide us so, so easily. And he can do it as well. Whenever we get separated from the church, the division comes. I could tell story after story. I'm familiar with one church in particular in which one family began to gather some other families in their home. They were kind of upset with the pastor, and so they gathered other families from the church in their home, and they began to do some Bible studies and some things like that. And it wasn't too long before they got off into some heresy. And it wasn't too long after that until the church was split right down the middle over what was happening, because one group began to pull themselves away from the entire body. Now listen to me, anytime there is division in the church, anytime there is division in the church, it's not of God. So if it's not of God, where is it from? Well, it's from the devil. And so what the devil tries to do is he tries to tell some of us, you know, you're more important than those other folks. And so what you're doing is more essential than what everybody else is doing. And so you can do this and you can do it your way and do your things and not worry about what anybody else says or thinks or does. And if it divides folks, well, that must just be God at work. God never brings division into the body. He never does. And so when things like that happen, we know that it's of the devil. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and following. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may perfectly be united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. So there are some who say, well, I'm Paul's guy, because he's the one that planted the church. Others said, no, I'm Apollos' man, because he's the better preacher. And I'll tell you that the things that it says about Apollos here indicate that he was a great orator, probably a tremendous speaker, better than Paul. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, I didn't know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. I came with weakness, not eloquence of speech. Apollos came, and he was a powerful preacher. So some wanted to follow him. Then others said, well, no, Peter, that Cephas is mentioned here. Peter is the head of the church. We're going to follow him. And others said, no, we're just more spiritual than everybody. We're going to follow Christ. And so what happened was there were all kinds of divisions in the church. And so Paul says, is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And then he goes on to say, no, it's all about him, remember? And we are a body of Christ. Let me tell you something, beloved. Everything that God is doing in this world, He's doing through His body, the church. And the church, when it's divided, can't do the work of God. In fact, all we do is we demonstrate to a world that there is no power whatsoever or no good in following Christ when all we're doing is sitting around bickering and arguing with one another instead of uniting in Christ, finding our place in the body, walking in that, and providing or showing a united front to the world. Because when the church does that, when the church is united in Christ, when we are His body under His headship, we're going to win this world for Jesus. Divided, we never will. And let me just remind you that in the United States of America today, we're not seeing revival. We're not seeing a great number of people come to Christ. We're seeing church after church after church divide, split, close its doors. I'll tell you what, the devil is having a field day because we've forgotten this. What God wants us to do sometimes is just step back and remind ourselves that we belong to a greater body. So whether you're the preacher or you're a Sunday school teacher or you lead Awanas, or you're part of the benevolence ministry, or the funeral ministry, or whatever ministry it is, vacation Bible school, you name it, all youth ministry, all these things, it's not you, and it's not just that ministry, it is the body of Christ that does it, and we have got to be one, or we're dead. Okay? So, when God pulls us off the line, first of all, we need to make sure our commitment is to Him. Secondly, we need to make sure that our connection together as the body is strong. One final thing. He pulls us off the line to remind us of our calling. And so when you're pulled off the line, remember your calling. This is what I mean by this. Every one of us are called by God to serve Him. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you've been saved, you're saved for a purpose. He didn't just save you just to show up. He didn't just save you just to get out. He saved you to serve Him. And He's placed a calling upon your life. I want you to notice there's an interesting thing here in this passage of Scripture. I mentioned Apollos goes from Ephesus over to Corinth, the place where Paul has been. And he begins to preach, evidently very mightily. And people even begin to follow Apollos. Is Paul bothered by that at all? Well, when he writes to the Corinthians, he acknowledges that there is this division. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, this is what he says. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you solid milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarrelings among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned it to each his task. Now watch this. There's Paul, there's Apollos. What are they? Servants. And he says, you're the same thing. And God has assigned to each his task. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. Now, do you get that? He says everybody's got their place and everybody's got their calling. And what's essential is not what one person does. What's essential is that everybody is doing the work that God has called them to do. And when everybody does that work, when everybody joins in, I was called to plant, he says. Apollos was called to water. And then there was a harvest. Now who got the harvest? Was it Apollos' harvest or was it Paul's harvest? No, it was God's harvest. Because God's the one that works. Paul doesn't work. Apollos doesn't work. God does the work. Brother Greg doesn't work. Brother Chuck doesn't work. Brother Mike, Brother Dennis, whoever. It's not our work, it's His. And if anything good happens, if God is able to do anything through our ministry, through our service, praise Him, because it's all about Him. Do you understand? And sometimes we just need to step back and remind ourselves that we are called by God to serve Him. Now what this does is this prevents burnout when we'll do this. Because there's a tendency on our part, and we do this. When somebody is willing to do some work, what we do is we begin to lay more and more stuff on that one person. Well, somebody over here don't want to do it, so let's give it to this guy. We'll know he'll say yes. It might not be his calling, might not be his blessing, might not be the thing that God wants him to do. But since nobody else will do it, let's just give it to him. And so what happens is those in the church who are willing to serve, we just pile more and more and more and more. And pretty soon what happens to most of them is they go, wait a minute, I can't do all this. We begin to feel like we're responsible for everything, and then we're not doing anything well enough. We get burnt out. And I tell you, we've got people on the roll of this church. You know their names. And sometimes, they were just gung-ho, all fire, and then they just got burnt out, and they just said, I can't handle it anymore, and they just quit. That's what happens when we don't remember that each one of us have a calling, and each one of us have a responsibility to follow Christ in that calling. And so what God does is sometimes He just pulls us off the line to remind us that Paul plants, Apollos waters. And everybody's got their calling, but God is the one who gives the increase. And when we understand our calling, we'll understand why we do what we're doing. Why do we keep doing this thing? Why do we keep after it? Why do we keep ministering and serving and striving and working? Because He's called us. And beloved, everybody needs time off the line. And let me just tell you that over the past 3 weeks, God has used this time to show me some of these things. And I've done each one of these. I've renewed my commitment to Him. I have come back here to remind myself that it really is all about the body of Christ. And I've gone back to my calling. I know what God has called me for. I really do. He's called me to preach. He's called me to pastor the church. That's my calling. And as God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to try to be as faithful as I can to those things of God. I just want to ask you this morning, what about you? Is it time to renew your commitment to Him? Is it time to reconnect with this body? Maybe we've been pulling back a little bit. Let's get back in there to where we're connected together. Maybe it's time to step back and just remember exactly what God has called me to do and be. Maybe it's to sing. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's to minister in some other way. But to get busy with the main thing that God has given to each one of us. I know there are some people that would say, you know, that preacher shouldn't have been gone that long. I know that. And I just want to say again, I'm one of the ones that would say that. But everybody needs some time to step back off the line. I've done it. Will you? Today is the day.